you want to drive, there's things you have to learn. If you're going to buy anything, you really ought to look into it and study before you make your purchases, or you're not going to buy well. There is much to learn. Some things we learn willingly, sometimes we don't. Why is it that Bible memory in families is so difficult? Well, in our here's our natural age, okay? Because the kids don't want to. How about that? You ever heard that before? Well, I'll let them go to church if the kids want to go. You know, I'll see if they want to come. Well, it is hard. Bible memory as a family is a challenge because spiritual things don't come naturally to small children. Games do. Fun does. Playing comes naturally. And yet, you and I who are a mom or dad, we know that the Word of God is of critical importance for their future well-being. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'd like you to look with me at verse number 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. We'll begin with verse 1, but I'm headed to 3. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. That's what I would call a veiled threat. And multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. Did you know sometimes you go through trials to bring out what's inside? So God can deal with that. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or no. Here it is. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Why? And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the living of the Lord doth man live. I'm hungry, Mom. When are we going to eat? I think a mom probably hears that about 15,000 times in a very short order. When are we going to eat? I'm starving. There was a time when the children of Israel where God said, I humbled you by causing you to be hungry. And then when you got hungry, I gave you manna, something that was not your natural food, not your normal fare, something that was from heaven and taught you that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Manna was a teaching tool. The bread of life. This is a teaching tool in a time where they were in the furnace of affliction. They'd just come out of Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness. Well, we know that, don't we? We know the Word of God is critical. More important than food. It really is, isn't it? Mom and dads know that. Children might beg to differ. There's almost nothing more important than food. Often the problem for Bible memory, though, is not a student. Sometimes it's a teacher. Because, Mr. Tuchel, if you have your children, Mrs. Tuchel, if you have your children memorize Scripture, what would that mean? What would that mean just out of consistency? What would that mean for you? It'd mean you probably would have to do it, wouldn't it? Sometimes the problem for not memorizing is not the student. Sometimes it's because I, as a dad, know that if I lead this charge, then I can't go, charge, go forward, guys. I'll stay back and watch. Doesn't lead. Doesn't work in leadership, does it? And so the average young person might not place the same value on scriptures as a mom and dad do. But sometimes mom and dad struggle with this. And I want to, Mr. Wojcik said something I thought was, you know, the title of one of his chapters was Made, Made, Made. And it wasn't talking about your bed. It means that when he was a boy, he was made to memorize the scripture. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, sometimes we do it so that we won't sin against God. But sometimes we did it because mom and dad told us to. This is, I mentioned John Ruskin last week, but John Ruskin as a boy, His mother made him memorize a lot of chapters. Remember what chapter he struggled with the most? Psalm 119. Well, of course. She actually had him memorize 26 chapters from 11 different books. Ruskin later said, "I recall long morning hours of toil as regular as sunrise. Toil on both my side and my mother's, by which year after year my mother forced me to learn, allowing not so much as a syllable to be missed or misplaced, while every sentence was required to be said over and over again till she was satisfied with the accent of it. If a name was hard, the better the exercise in pronunciation. If the chapter was tiresome, the better the lesson in patience." She reminds me of I remember up in Canada, there was a teacher who had all these ruffians in her class, and she called one to the front and she just slapped him on the first day of school. And she said, "That's for nothing. Now, any of you try something." Wow, that's a rough one. Well, I'm not suggesting that for Bible memory, but Mr. Ruskin's mother does sound like a pretty tough cookie. So a couple thoughts. Let's learn with expression. Learn with expression. If I would challenge you to do several things. Bible memory. I like to listen to Alexander Scorby, so I add this sense as I'm reading it to my eye, my visual sense. So I have my ears and my eyes hearing it and seeing it at the same time. And then I like to say it along with it. So that I'm actually speaking, so I'm actually reading quietly, but I am voicing it. So I'm hearing it, seeing it, vocalizing it at the same time. I like to read along with Scorby sometimes. My problem is I can't study along with him. If I go half a verse, stop, I've got to study that out. I come back in a little while, go ahead and play, and I don't get far like that. I cannot study with Scorby. I don't recommend you study with Scorby. But if you're memorizing, it can be helpful to read and listen and say it with expression. Too easy to rattle it off. Say it with expression, trying to say the meaning of it so that if someone did not understand it, they would get the meaning from the way you said it. Dr. Scheffler is going to be with us, Lord willing, in two Sundays from today. Dr. Scheffler will often ask a young person to quote a verse. And then he'll say, "Now tell me what it means." Because what's the point of just having it in your head? He wants to know if you understand what you just said. Well, saying with expression can help us as we drill it. We want to quote it carefully and thoughtfully. And then I would say also not just learn by your hearing and your visual and saying it with expression, but begin early as possible. And sometimes some of you are going, "Way too late, Pastor, way too late." Okay, begin early now. Begin early. How early should you start teaching children Scripture? That's a good question. Does the Bible say? Well, it says train up a child. But does it say when to start and how old a young person should be taught the Scripture? And Isaiah 28, will you turn there? Isaiah chapter 28 is a very interesting passage where God is telling how he's taught his people, how he sent out these prophets to teach them basic Bible truths in the most basic ways. And he says, I've taught you just like a mama teaches her children. Oh, well, how does a mama teach her children? That's my question, isn't it? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. And let's look down in the middle of this context of how God has taught them and they've rejected it to Isaiah chapter 28. Let's look at verse number 9. Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So he's in the middle of talking about how he's taught this people and how they did not listen to the prophets. And he says, just like a mother teaches a child when they're weaned, When they're drawn from the breast, just while they're eating, while they're having their meal, the mother will teach, and it says precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, okay, you have a book in your lap that has lines. You read a line, you go to the next line. So it's just line upon line. Or you could say this. Some of you enjoy math, but you don't just jump into higher level. You start with pre-algebra, then you get into algebra 1, then you get into algebra 2, and so on. So it's line upon line, here a little, there a little. Well, but this text says, he says, haven't I sent my prophets to you and taught you basic Bible truth? And I've sent them, and they've taught a little here and a little there, line upon line, and instructed you just like a mother would teach her child at the age of them still drinking milk. That's a pretty young age, isn't it? That's very interesting. Well, that would be something maybe some might disagree with and say, well, that doesn't mean that they understand it. Okay, we'll come to that in a few minutes. And let me give an illustration, a couple illustrations that were given by Mr. Wojcik that I appreciate. You've heard of Ann Sullivan and Helen Keller. Annie Sullivan. Ann Sullivan came from Alabama and was hired by the Keller family. And she was taken to the house to teach this little girl, Helen Keller, who was both blind and deaf, who had been spoiled by her parents just out of the sense they didn't know what to do with her. She acted like a wild, crazy animal, like that fella at the groceries. No, at the hospital, right? We heard about in Sunday school. And they would just give her, part of it's out of pity. She's blind. She's deaf. She wants something. Give it to her. And part of it was just out of not knowing what to do because she screams and acts like a wild person. And the only way to quiet her down, they thought, was just to give her what she wanted. Her parents had almost ruined her. And then comes along Annie Sullivan, and she comes in the room and sees this person who's more like a wild creature than a little girl. And Annie Sullivan comes in the room, and Helen's brother says, "Now, do you see what you're in for? You were brought here to teach an animal, to be governess for an animal." You know the story. Annie Sullivan went over and touched her, showed her that she was in the room, and this wild young lady began tearing into things, going through her bag, and came across the girl's doll. And when she was taking it and playing with it, Annie Sullivan took her hand and held it firm and formed D-O-L-L in her hand where she could feel it, the letters signed. And pulled her hand away. She pulled it back and signed D-O-L-L. And then you have this wild young lady who signed doll. Did it mean anything? Not a thing in the world. She didn't know what that stood for. She had no clue. And Annie Sullivan looked at Mrs. Keller and said, at this point, it's just mimicry. It's excellent monkey work. And Annie Sullivan worked with her until she could sign 21 words, but did not know what the point of any of them was. Until, do you remember the breakthrough? The breakthrough was at what? At the water well. It was out front at the house well. And it's pretty incredible what happened, because she is at this well and her hands under the water, Helen's is, and Annie signs water in her hand. And she pulls it back. And she holds under the water again and signs water, and her face suddenly is shocked. And she gets it. And she is so, then she spells water, and then she goes down and hits the ground. It's like she's saying, tell me what this is. And she spells it. And then she wants to know what everything is. And she has this insatiable desire. She gets it. The letters mean something. They actually stand for words. And this is, and it may, I think of that. And I think, you know what? It may seem like at times, like We're just teaching verses, but they don't mean much to them. What does it mean to them? They're not getting, they don't see how it relates to their life. But there's a breakthrough. And God's Holy Spirit can break through and use that word, store it up in their mind, and bring it back to them right when they need it. And so, this is what happened with Helen Keller. Sometimes it may seem like you or I are wasting our time trying to put something in our brain that we think is just going to fall out this week. Or in our children's mind. But remember, your writers of Proverbs often repeat the same truths in different ways. And it's, my son, it's hear my ways, hearken. That's child training. It's teaching the same things over and over and over. And we don't get discouraged. We say, Lord, help me to get these truths to sink in, not just to their mind, to their heart. And so we keep going. We don't quit. We believe with all of our heart. We take God at His word. Your word will not return void. So we'll plant it. Even if we don't see the fruit of it yet, we'll plant it. And so, even if it costs us, I have no problem with a reward system. So I mentioned it last week. And maybe that struck you wrong. Maybe the thought of giving someone a reward for memorizing scripture struck you as wrong. But I will say this. You do pay your preacher. I'm thankful. Well, if we pay the children something or we give them some kind of reward, it might corrupt their motive. I'm really glad that you do pay me, and I'm glad you don't say, you know what? That would corrupt Pastor. Let's stop paying him. We don't want to corrupt him. I'm very grateful. And there's principles in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, Old Testament, that don't need to be taught now. But I would say that, yes, I'm when I came here, I still think, Lord, it's a privilege to pastor. It's a privilege to be able to have the Word of God and to be able to preach the Word of God. It's an honor. Preachers should be willing to preach without pay. That's not the point of it. They're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. But I appreciate the pay. And you know what? If it's okay to pay a pastor and a laborer is worthy of his hire, then it's okay to help your children that they are worthy of their hire and reward godly behavior. That's okay. And some of you have rewarded your children with books. We like to do that. We reward our kids in the middle of the summer with a week of camp if they'll memorize scripture. I don't have any problem with that. Do you know that our church pays out $4,000 to $6,000 a year to kids with camp who've earned their way to camp by reading Christian biographies that could change their lives? Amen. Memorizing scripture. I have no problem with that. None at all. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. I'd like to tell you about a young man and ask you how old he was when his mother and his grandmother began to train him in the Word of God. How old was he? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child, verse 15 says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the word child is the word for a baby, an infant. This is a word for a babbler. Now, imagine Timothy could barely enunciate words then, if that's the word used. This brephos, this word for a baby, a little bitty one. This would be someone who's just barely able to communicate with his mouth, just trying to start. Isn't it fun when kids first start babbling and they're trying to communicate with you and they look at you and they give a line and you say, that was baby talk. Or you look at someone and say, only a mother could understand that. And the mother looks at you and says, no, she couldn't. No, she couldn't. Well, here is this from a child. Timothy, Paul said, had known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What was the name of his mother and grandmother? Lois and Eunice. How do you work with a child? Okay, Junior, who doesn't know how to talk yet, sit up straight on a hard pew. Now sit there and look at me and you say these words after me. No, you probably don't do it that way. You might even have games where you play games. You know, I always told you this. When our kids were little, we would we'd stand there and play. We'd play obedience games. Rebecca's over there. I'm over here. Rebecca would call them and they couldn't even walk yet. And so you're holding them up and they walk like this. Remember this? Where they walk with their legs like this, with legs like a wooden soldier. And Rebecca would say, come here. And I would toddle them over like this and turn them around. And I'd run over to my side and I'd say, come here. And Rebecca would toddle them over. They couldn't walk yet. But we're having an obedience game. A game. But it's a teaching game. You know, there's games that people play with children. All kinds of games. There's good games. There's bad games. There's godly games. There's perverted games. Wicked games. Why not, from a child, teach them the Holy Scripture in a fun way? That's enjoyable. I think Bible quizzing is a great, great way to go. Great opportunity. So here is this young man who learned from a child. And imagine if someone says, you know what? They may be in the back of there in that class learning Sunday Bible verses, but I don't think they're learning anything. I think they're just rote putting it in their head and they're spitting the verse back out. So I don't see the value of it. Okay, well, then let's think about it. Usually the things that we learn at the earliest ages of life stick with us best. And when the Holy Spirit comes into their life, when they get saved, the Holy Spirit can teach them further what they've been taught. And I don't care how old a natural man is. I don't care what his age or his stage. The natural man doesn't even receive the things of the Spirit of God. So why not teach a child at a tender age? And Isaiah says it's a good diet for children who are being weaned. Why not? Eunice and Lois had a plan. I wonder how much of the Old Testament scripture Timothy knew. He was an able assistant for the Apostle Paul. He was a fitting travel companion trained up by a mother and grandmother. And Paul appreciated it. And Paul said, look at the verse before the one we just read. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm impressed with Timothy, but I'm more impressed with Lois and Eunice. There's a godly mother and grandmother who their son, their grandson, was wise in the Scriptures unto salvation. And so when do we teach? Soon as possible. Soon as possible. The father of liberal philosophy, John Stuart Mill, took the education of his son very seriously, but he took it into his own hands away from God. And he believed that a religious upbringing would get in the way of his son's development. And so he systematically kept all Bible teaching away from his son. Decided that he wanted his son's mind mature enough to form an independent thought, an unbiased judgment on matters of religion. And John Stuart Mill was one who was an awful philosopher. William Gladstone said of him that he was the saint of rationalism. So why do we learn our ABCs? What's the point of kindergarten? Why do we learn ABCs? We say so that we learn our ABCs so that we can know how to read and write. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Okay, but what would Paul and Timothy say? We learn our ABCs so that we can read the Scriptures and so that we can be wise unto salvation and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's why we would do it. Robert was called a dunce by most everyone who knew him except his parents. He hated school, and his teacher did not appreciate him. Robert was a young man who had a serious learning disability. His parents, both godly, began praying that God would help their son to get over his learning disability. So around age 10, 12, they began working with him to memorize scripture. And they said, "Son, you're having a very difficult time, but we're going to work hard with you. We're going to memorize scripture with you." He got, after a long time of hard work with very serious disabilities, he got so he could say Psalm 119. And his pastor found out about it and said, "I'd like you to say it in church." And so Robert went to his church and said Psalm 119. And when he walked away, the congregation went home saying, "Maybe the boy is not a dunce after all." More important, he got saved early in life after that. His grades improved dramatically, believe it or not, around the time where he started memorizing scripture. And it's interesting because there is what happened to Helen Keller, the breakthrough, where suddenly at the water pump, she made the connection between these things that are in my hands, these fingers in the right way that are memorized, these words mean something. She got saved soon afterwards. It clicked for Robert as well. When he began memorizing the scripture and getting it into his head and quoting it, there was a click in his head where things began to make sense for him in his schoolwork. Now, I think that is really, really neat. Robert ended up writing out a pledge after he got saved. "Lord Jesus, I give you myself. I give myself to thy service. I learn from thy word that it is thy holy pleasure that the gospel be preached in all nations. I desire to go wherever I am most needed." Robert said in a letter to his friend that it was his memorizing of scripture that led him to become a missionary. And in 1807, Robert sailed for China, the very first Protestant missionary. Understand that we're Baptist, not Protestant, but he was the first Protestant missionary to China. But he had to learn the language. And the Chinese language, one person said, the devil invented it so no missionary could. Someone else said that to learn Chinese, you have to have lungs of steel, a head of oak, eyes of an eagle, memories of angels, and the lifespan of Methuselah. Well, the boy who was once a dunce, too stupid to learn, not only acquired the language so well that he sounded like a national Chinaman, he also translated the scriptures into the Chinese tongue. And with the help of others, wrote the English-Chinese dictionary in 6 large volumes. What I'm trying to say by all of this is that the one who was a dunce, who is Robert Morrison, pioneer missionary to China, it all started when he began memorizing the scripture. And God changed his learning ability. And some of you in this room are like me, it'd be very easy to say, "I don't have the ability." But I believe that God is able to change our learning ability if we'll ask him for help. God can enable us to do that our human mind is not normally geared to. It's his mind that he gave to us. It's his mind that he put in us. It's his mind that he tells us to fill with scripture. And when you look to him and say, "Lord, help me," rather than just closing the book and saying, "It's impossible," you can say, "I'm a dunce. I'm too stupid." But God took a Robert Morrison and God made him so he wrote the English Chinese dictionary. And God can help you too. Well, how are we going to do it? You and I don't have the wisdom or the strength or the endurance. But God does. And God's with us. I have no interest in teaching kids at church about the Bible. I want them to know God and know God's word, not just about him. I have no interest in having a church here where we're teaching a bunch of stories. Just stories. Bible stories. I want them to know the stories and the Bible doctrine, the truth. that makes free. I want them to know the stories, but not just that. I want them to know the Lord and the Word of God. Not just to have a story, but actually have the Word of God where they eat it and they assimilate it and it becomes part of their very life. Isn't that Heidi's burden for kids? Isn't that the whole point? She wants children to grow, to love the Lord and to love the Word and to be able to study for themselves and understand it and walk with God. Isn't that the point? Here comes the tempter and offers bread. And Jesus quotes and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 8:3. And Jesus said, "It is written." And if we teach our children, they'll be able to say "it is written" and they'll know where. One of the things we did at our table this past week as we we did not go over any of the questions that I wrote. I wrote the questions. I didn't touch those questions. We never went over one with the kids. But we did this. We said, first three words of verse one, the heavens declare. That was who could raise their hand first? Who could get it? First words of verse 10 or verse 7, the law of. And the first person to hand up, we want them to be able to identify. We want to know where those people live. We want to know where the address is. Put the address with the people, with the house, with the Word of God. So that we want our kids, when the tempter comes, they can draw the sword and know how to use it. It's important. You realize there was a family once who had a little boy named David. Maybe it was because they didn't do so well with his older brothers. His older brothers were big and tall and strong and handsome. And they fooled Samuel. Maybe mom and dad didn't do so well with the older brothers. But David, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How did that conversation go? David, we're going to change things. I'm making it up, okay? I don't know how it went. We're going to change things. We're going to have you memorize the scripture and we're going to help you. Mom, I'm real busy shepherding. Mom, harp lessons take a long time. Mom, this is hard. I got a lot going on. You know what? I don't know what the excuses were, but I'm telling you, David hid the word of God in his heart. And you see some of the Moses reflected in his writings of Psalms. And God used David. Yes, he sinned. But read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 32. Talk about a passion for God. And so let me give you two quotes. I'll say one thing and we're done. Martin Luther said this: "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." The second quote is from Daniel Webster. It's very similar. "If religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end." Webster was prophetic. And so God has given us children, hasn't He? Children in the church. Grandchildren. God has given us bus kids to instruct them in the things of God and to plant these words in their hearts, believing they will not return void. And there are some who will be slow. And so we must pray harder. And there will be some who come from such bad backgrounds They will have no parents who help them and only sent them to church to get rid of them. But there will be someone here who will say, we will plant the word and trust God to bring it back. Do you realize bus ministries are very discouraging? I won't, but I could name churches in this area that used to have a bus ministry, couldn't we, Mr. James? They're discouraging. They're transient. We may only have some of these kids for a short hour. God may give us an opportunity to reach the Spanish-speaking folks in this area. Or he may give us that for a short time. And in that time, we must plant as much seed as possible. Trusting, praying. And if they don't want to do it, we must come up with creative, ingenuitive ways to make it exciting so that even a baby can be trained up from the earliest days. Thank you, Father, for Lois and Eunice, a mom and grandmom who were so concerned that they took vast amounts of time and effort and energy, and I'm sure played great Bible games to help little Timothy. Lord, may we give ourselves to memorizing. Lord, if there's one in the room who just says, my mind is not capable of memorizing Scripture, may they take a smaller piece, Lord, a verse or two. May they think of the dunce Robert Morrison, who you changed his ability to think and study and learn after he worked at memorizing. Thank you for giving us a mind. May we use it for you. How many would say, in my mind, I'm not able. So I'm going to pray and ask God to make me able to memorize as much as I can. Would you slip my hand up in the air? In my mind, I'm not able. Not able. But I know that's what God wants. And God can enable. And he can help me. How many would say, in some capacity, in the church or in my own family, I work with children. And the Lord's impressed me that I must plant the seed as much as possible and get the memory work, do the work, even if it means me doing it with them and not make excuses. I've got to do the work to plant the seed. My time is short. Would you slip a hand up in the air? I sense my time is short. I've got to memorize with them. I've got to help them and trust the Lord to do the rest. Father in heaven, I thank you again for Mr. Wojcik and his books that I've gleaned so much from over the past several weeks. And I pray that you, I thank you for using him in our midst to see Miss Joan Rigsby saved. Would you use much of the teaching that I passed on today to help your people? May we be strengthened to memorize, to accomplish more for you. Thank you, Lord, that you changed the Helen Keller forever. Thank you, changed Robert Morrison. Would you change us through the precious word of God planted in our life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.